We'll put chapter 3 of Matthew up on the screen. And this is a chapter about the next move in the storyline of the gospel that's telling us about what God has done for our salvation. And we've been through the first two chapters about the birth of Jesus. But now we're introduced to a new personality, which is John the Baptist. Now, you know, there are some people in America who think that John the Baptist was the first Baptist. It's an entirely ignorant point of view. He just was called John the Baptizer because he did do some baptizing, but the denomination of Baptist didn't start then. The name that's given to this group is called Landmarkism. And I don't know where they got that name from either, but it's interesting how people can pick up traditions that started from nothing and people go on believing them for generations. But John the Baptist was a person that got the name because of his practice in the River Jordan of calling people to make a response to his message and to show so by being baptized, immersed. The word baptism means immersion. You can get someone immersed by pouring an awful lot of water over their head that way, or you can push them under in the river. And in the case of John the Baptist, he was using the river way. And that was his practice, to let people come to a public confession of their need to do to answer what he was saying. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. His message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so the purpose of John the Baptist was to get people ready for someone else who was coming. John the Baptist was not in himself the answer to any need other than that he was to prepare the way for people to accept the Messiah. The word Messiah means that he is the Christ. The word Messiah in Hebrew, or Christos in Greek, same idea, the one that is anointed to lead. The Messiah would be a human person, but it was not really understood by those who read the Old Testament scriptures that this human person also would be God's very Son. But we've been going through in chapters 1 to 3 of how the God-man came into the world. It's how the second person of the Trinity became human and became both God and man. And that's dual personality, not personality, that dual nature that he had was what allowed him to fulfill the mission that he only could do. And that was to come and rescue us, to redeem us, to allow us to become Christians. And how he had to act to do that was by taking on him the problem of our sin, the punishment for our sin. And he needed to be a representative man in order so to do. And so his humanity was very important. And last Sunday, that's really what we're talking about, that it isn't only that he is God, but that he is God taken on humanity. And one of the things that was said about him was that he would use the little name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And because he was God come in the flesh, in humanity, one other verse says that he tabernacled amongst us, which was the word that would be used, was used in the Old Testament when God came and dwelt with the children of Israel, and there was a special tenty affair whereby he was amongst them. And the idea of God being amongst us by taking on humanity is right at the heart of what is the whole storyline of the gospel. And we were going on about that last week. But here we have the preparation that John the Baptist is going to have. It's interesting when something is very important is going to happen, and so important is it that there's a preparatory event that's occurring. That happened when I was in a family in West Australia, in Perth, and there was to come some Americans to come and have a crusade in Perth. There was a Billy Graham team. And my dad was in charge of the counselling, and so a member of the team was sent out early to come and be in our house and to help my dad plan all of the counselling. And I can remember the excitement that people in the churches had at this upcoming event. that there will be enormous crowds and that there will be the preaching of the gospel and many people finding how to become Christians. And so the preparation would be very detailed as far as how to talk to people who volunteered to respond to the preaching message. And in the response, there were going to be folk who were prepared as counsellors, and my dad was in charge of that part of the work. And the fellow from the team in America came to give all of the hints and the trainings so that could be done. And some of the excitement in our house was palpable to have this event coming up. And I was 9 and I picked up the excitement and just the sense of joy. So when the visitor came from the team, some of the meetings he had with Dad behind closed doors, I couldn't get there, but much of the time they were in the lounge or at meal times talking about all the things. And I got in on that and listened in and joined the excitement and was just looking forward to this set of meetings, a whole week's long, finish on a Sunday afternoon, whereby it would be put into an event. Little did I know, listen to me, little did I know that when eventually the evangelistic messages were given, I found them aimed at me. I thought I was in the door, but the message told me that I needed to do business with the coming one, the preaching. Of course, in the case of the crusade in West Australia, the coming one is just the preacher, but the case of John the Baptist, the coming one is the Messiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And just as for me, the shock it was, night after night, each of the those several other preachers before Billy Graham took over, we're all preaching on the same idea, that we were sinners and we needed a saviour. And I got caught out never having actually done business with Jesus as a saviour. And God was speaking to me with all the excitement of preparation, looking forward to this big event, to discover that I was the one who was being aimed at, to discover that God was calling to me and needing to make a response. And that's what happened with John the Baptist. And there are a lot of people who went out to see him. The passage tells us a bit about him, verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. Food was locusts and wild honey. Now that locust is not little South Australian fruit that you picked off other people's trees over the fence when you're a lad. It's little buzzing around creatures. Locusts providing some protein and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all of Judea, that's the people from that region about the River Jordan, they were going out to hear him. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins, because the meetings by John the Baptist called on a response. Just like the Christian gospel calls on us to respond. And as it was with me as a boy to discover that all the excitement was about something I thought for other people to come and become Christians, but I discovered that the message was addressed to me. That's what John the Baptist did. And he began to tell them off and tell them about their needs. And verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers!" Thank goodness Billy Graham wasn't quite so rude, but he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he began to say, "I want you to bear fruit for repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God's able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones." And he went on to say about an axe being laid at the root of the trees. There's going to be a lot of things chopped down. And every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, as John the Baptist was preaching, the context in which this was happening was right at the end of a period of time, which is our Old Testament. It may be written up in the New Testament, but the period of time was the time when people could be right with God through the covenant that God made through Moses and through the worship, through the temple eventually that was built in Jerusalem. And it was a time when people came to God by the covenant called the Old Covenant. The reason called old is because there came a later time where Jesus introduced the New Covenant. A covenant's an agreement, it's an arrangement, a set of promises, a set of requests for you to fit in with the promises. And the Old Covenant was a way that people could be the people of God, that made them Jews, of course, back then. And the way that you could relate to God and he be his, your God, and you be his people by getting into the Old Covenant. And Abraham had been a major person who's started the whole Jewish race. And so the Jewish people said, because we're Abraham's offspring, we're in naturally. John the Baptist's message was, you're fooling yourself. If you don't live a life that shows you do what God wants, if you're not keeping the covenant, in other words, you're not really in it. You're in for danger. You need to get right with God. So they had the same experience that I did as a little boy. That they thought all the message of an incoming prophet that John the Baptist showed himself to be, well, they'd be there standing around, you know, seeing and be able to comment, yes, we think he's a nice fellow, we'll commend you to listen to John the Baptist. They thought that they were people, you know, watching the excitement. But John the Baptist leveled to them that they weren't doing the things that would keep them right in the old covenant arrangement. And that was that they had to live according to the commandments that God gave through Moses, and they weren't doing it. And he's saying to them, you do things that show you've turned around. And he used the word repentance. And always in God's call for people to come and get right with him, because the sinfulness of human nature is underpinning all of God's dealings with us. When God calls for people to come and know him, the problem first of all is about our rebellion and our sin and our failures and the fact that we've been running our own lives. The heart of sin is when you make yourself the boss and you don't let God take his proper place. You know, the real definition of sin is when you somehow take God out of his proper place. You want a definition of sin? It's not just pride that's involved. Yes, we know the Bible teaches that. But what sin is when you displace God from being God and you make yourself the chief cheese. You make yourself the person that runs your life. And you've got to repent. And you know what the word repent literally means? We've got a sort of modern idea that has a lot of tears. You can cry if you want to, but that's just an outward thing that is a little bit of a symptom. But the real meaning of repentance is to change your verdict, to change your mind. It means to reverse your stance. Whereas previously you left God out of your life, to repent means you say sorry for leaving him out of being God. And you put him, allow him to be God to you. Repentance is to reverse your verdict. It's actually about a change of decision. It will result in you going a different way. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. Sometimes people teach us in Sunday school, they teach us about repentance. It's you're going this way and you stop. You turn around and go that way. You reverse your direction because you took a decision that you're going the wrong way. And that's what repentance is about. And John the Baptist called to them to repent. And what's more, he made his baptism about an outward sign that you're really doing that. So the baptism wasn't something, there was the idea of washing involved as well, washing your sins away. But he called on them to demonstrate that they're repenting by being baptized. But he said with it, you know, don't just get baptized, but you've got to show fruits that is the natural result of your having repented. No good just pretending you're Abraham's children and you're okay. And that's how he spoke. Now, we're not living in the old covenant anymore. We're living in a time that is the New Testament time. The New Testament is about the new covenant. And the new covenant God made was one which supersedes the old arrangement with the Jews. There was nothing wrong with that old arrangement, but it only went so far. But it actually was a learning lesson for humanity to to see that sin was serious and that sin needed a price to be paid, hence all the sacrificial system. But the Old Covenant was a learning experience. It was a demonstration of the fact that God is holy and that sin needed to be paid for. But it looked forward to a time when God, knowing that we couldn't really get very far in the Old Covenant, people's sinfulness still continued. They kept on having to go back to the temple. They kept on having to be looking and saying sorry. But God was going to prepare a way that once and for all, he would deal with the punishment for sin. And he knew that we couldn't do it. He knew that we'd be obliterated by paying for our own personal sins. He knew there had to be a saviour. That's what this book is all about. There is a saviour. He's the one that came as the God-man, the infinite God-man, both God and human. God, because it would take God to achieve our salvation. Human, because there was a human payment to be made. We couldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. But he came. And he came to go to the cross where God the Father punished him for our sins. And because of what he achieved, we can be forgiven. And this is called the era of the New Testament, or the era of the New Covenant. The New Covenant God makes available to relate to people and call them into. And that was the message that was spoken of back then in Perth in West Australia. I'm sure I didn't understand everything since I was only 9, but I got the central idea that Jesus had died for me and that I'd never come to him as a saviour for my sins. I knew I was meant to be a Christian, and I thought I was. It was a shock to think I was going along to a spectacle with all the excitement and discover that God was calling me as the person who needed it most. And this story about John the Baptist is a pretty close parallel to what happens in Christian evangelism, not about the Old Covenant and needing to repent from how you haven't kept it, but about the New Covenant. And the New Covenant doesn't ever imagine that you could have been keeping it, but tells you that Jesus has paid for it and Jesus is offering his help to let you keep it. And he's inviting you to come and put your faith in him as your own personal saviour. Every single person here this morning is either someone who's woken up to the fact that Jesus came for you. It's dawned on you that the excitement is not just because of a big event or the nice programs or the church youth group or the worship we give. No, it's all about relationship with God through Jesus. And the business we have as a church is to extend the invitation and to let little people like I was, or bigger people like you might be, that God is calling you, that the call is for you, and he wants you to respond. Now let's look and see what John the Baptist did in calling for this response. Well, in verse 11 there, we better pick it up again, a couple of verses up, verse 10. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. In other words, all the failure of the Jewish people to really live out Moses' commandments, God wasn't going to put up with anymore. He was moving them on, and hence the need for the new covenant. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the nature of the old covenant was pretty severe, that if you didn't do what was required, you were in for hell. And then he went on to say, I baptize, as John the Baptist speaking, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose, the original version say, or to carry He couldn't even offer to carry the Messiah's sandals. He was so important, was the Messiah, compared to John the Baptist. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's two things mentioned here that the Messiah was going to baptize people with. And these are two things that in the Christian era eventually will be achieved for every person one way or another. What is this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the one who comes into our lives when we do business with Jesus. He's the one that actually affects a change, and you know you're different. You know something's occurred. Some people don't cotton on to it straight away, but I want to tell you that the nature of becoming a Christian isn't only the ceremony you might have gone through in the church, or the fact that you went down the front at an altar call, or the fact that you joined and became a member, but the thing that counts is about the Holy Spirit coming into your person and bringing into you the very essence of God. For the nature of the gospel is that Jesus was in this business of coming into the world and dying on the cross, not just to somehow tidy us up, not just about the business of making us more holy. He was in the business of bringing himself to us. For when you love somebody, you're never just content with the fact of what you do for them. But what you want to do is to give yourself to them. And the God who came in Christ wants to give himself to you. And the actual moment that happens is when you trust him as your Savior and let him forgive your sin. When you tell him you want him in your life, then he gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the beginning moment of that is your baptism in the Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit sometimes is a term used around Christendom for all sorts of varied things, many of them wrong. But it is the beginning spiritual experience of your becoming a Christian. If you're not baptized in the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Now, some people think that coming and just trusting Jesus is what made you the Christian, and the baptism in the Spirit is some spiritual experience later. And so in some denominations, they make it your second blessing. It's not the second blessing, it is the only blessing. God can bless you many times over and over again. I'm not saying there's not moments when he doesn't come and help you and work in your life and you experience his touch. I'm not denying that possibility, but I'm saying that there is a technical blessing that he promises with his gospel message. It's the same promise that John the Baptist was foreshadowing. He's saying here that he only can do the water job. But when the real Messiah comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. What that means is that whatever preparation you might have gone through, whether it was because you took upon yourself to be confirmed, or whether you came and saw me and we arranged for a baptism over here, that baptism is just in water. But the real conversion of you, the moment that your life is changed, is something that happens when the Holy Spirit comes and enters your person. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. Excuse me. And when you let the Holy Spirit enter your life, he comes to represent Jesus. We sometimes teach our children the way to become a Christian is to let Jesus into your heart. You did hear about the mother who found her little daughter with some pair of scissors marching down to the bedroom, to the bathroom. Mother asks, I'm not sure how the story exactly goes, but what are you going to do? I'm going to let Jesus into my heart. Oh dear, glad she caught the girl before she got to the bathroom. But Jesus coming into your heart, the way he comes is through the Spirit. The Spirit, by the way, in the New Covenant times is often called the Spirit of Christ because he represents the Holy Spirit, and he was not available to come into people's lives until the day of Pentecost, where the New Covenant became in place. Up to that moment, it was the era of the Old Covenant. Oh, you say, how do you know that? Well, one very big reason, and that is that Jesus had to die under the old covenant. Jesus came to buy them out of the bondage of the law and the bondage of the old covenant, which, although it was meant to be helpful, was something that Jesus' death released us from. Jesus lived his entire life keeping the old covenant and so satisfying the requirement of it to be a perfect sacrifice. The old covenant actually continues right through to Jesus' death and resurrection. And when he was raised to life on the other side, he instituted a new humanity in himself and a new era for people to come into who come to God. And the day of Pentecost was the first open call for folk to respond. And Peter worded it that if you get the forgiveness of sins, or he worded it actually, if you are baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you doubt me, go home and look up Acts in chapter 2, where Peter's first sermon at the day of Pentecost. I have great joy at telling people that the first Pentecostal sermon was a gospel sermon. And you can't get over the fact that there's one central message of the New Testament. It is the gospel, and it's by it that you get in the door. And when you get in the door, God gives you the Holy Spirit. And one of the things you have to do in counseling people is to help them to understand that they don't get in the door by what they do or by what they've achieved or by the steps they may have taken, but they get in the door simply because they come in repentance and faith and tell Jesus they're prepared to let him be their Savior. And at that moment, he gives his Holy Spirit, sometimes known as the Spirit of Christ, sometimes known as the Holy Spirit, but they are taken by the Holy Spirit and made a part of the Christian church and made a part of belonging to God, of being part in the new covenant. And that's what John the Baptist is saying is the difference between what he can do and what Jesus will do. The difference is John could only get you wet in the water as a sign of your repentance, but Jesus could baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, at this moment, as when preaching this, or if I'm in conversation with people, sometimes I get people objecting because they've been brought up in a tradition that makes the baptism in the Spirit something special other than your conversion. It's a heresy. And there are some genuine Christians who still think that way, but it's not what the Bible teaches. And you'd be well in your rights to ask me, prove that, Jim. And lots of people do. And the answer is very simple biblically, to turn to the spot where the Bible tells us of Jesus talking about how they'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it is in the book of Acts in chapter 1. So I don't know whether you can pull up this passage, please, but in Acts in chapter 1, and see if I've recorded it here. But if you turn there to the beginning, about around verse 6, we'll find it. And so Acts in chapter 1. And what's going on is that I'm pointing out to you that which made the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus didn't get to happen until after Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, had risen from the dead, and was appearing to his disciples across the 40 days or so. And this is told to us in the beginning of the book of Acts. We'll pick it up in that verse 4, in the middle, Acts 1, verse 4. And while staying with them, Jesus stayed overnight in one moment in his appearing to the disciples. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. In chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, much is talked about by Jesus to his disciples that it's not their disadvantage that he's going away, but that if he goes away, he will send the Holy Spirit to them. And the meaning of the word send implies distance between the one who sends and the people who receive. Jesus went to heaven, And he and the Father together, the church history had a big argument as to whether it was just the Son or the Son and the Father. But it was both together. They sent the Holy Spirit to the believing disciples. This happened at the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." Jesus told about this. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence," the old version is read, "not many days from now." You see, the Holy Spirit that made the difference between John and Jesus had not yet been given. But after he rose from the dead, it was appearing to his disciples, he told them, "Don't go away from Jerusalem, because you will have it happen then." And that's the day of Pentecost. So the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, though Jesus, in the interim period that he gave his ministry, living himself under the old covenant, but sort of representing the new and all that it had to offer, and talking and teaching about it, was never fulfilled until this moment in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And that's when the Holy Spirit is available, because it is a Christian blessing to, when you come to God and seek his forgiveness, to have available the possibility of putting your faith in Jesus and being baptized in the Spirit. At that moment, you also receive the Spirit in terms of the fact that you receive him, but they're just different language about different aspects that happen. The idea of being baptized in the Spirit is that the Spirit is all around you and over you, and you're taken and put into the body of Christ. And there's a lot of things that happen when you're baptized in the Spirit, but sometimes the Bible uses the word in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit fell on them. In other places it says that they received the Spirit. But it's very clear, as you read through the book of Acts, that these are all different wordings about the different aspects. Another wording that is used is that they were filled with the Spirit. And the word "filled with the Spirit" has the idea of the Spirit taking over control. And we've done this in church before, that you can go through all the spots that talk about being filled with all sorts of things like emotions or fears or whatevers, and you find it's the same word, but when it's used of filled with the Spirit, it has the same meaning, as something else has taken over control. And on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Spirit, as Peter promised in his message, it also says they were filled with the Spirit and ran outside and began to speak in other languages. Because the Spirit took control. There's other passages that will talk about them having the Spirit come on them, but it doesn't say necessarily anything that they did under the control of the Spirit, because that's not what's been commented about. But if it wants to comment about the fact that when the Spirit came on them, he then got them to do something that was of due to him, then it will use the word filling. But all these different terms are about the fact that there is the blessing of the Holy Spirit that makes the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, and it is called the baptism of the Spirit, and you get it when you put your trust in Jesus as your Saviour. I ask you the question, have you cashed in your hopes to get right with God by who you are and accepted his offer to forgive you free? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you come to Christ, it's a free gift that he lets you have and gives to you. And that's the moment where he gives you his Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that makes you alive and brings the new life into you. So, let's go back to chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking here to see what's going on, and the thing that we're looking at here is the next little section, which is starting in verse 13, I think it is, yeah. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, River Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. Now they're cousins. John is older. Remember, Mary visited Elizabeth, the mother to be of John, and when Mary walked in, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And the Bible tells us that the little baby in the womb was filled with the Spirit. And it wasn't because he'd come to Jesus, it was because under the Old Testament regime, prophets would be moved of God and filled and they'd speak. And he was starting early. Well, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him because he'd been so directed by the Father. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you coming to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Jesus has never sinned, but there was positively things that he was required to do, which he did, through some troubles in his life to fulfill all that God required of him. But one of the things required of him was to set a pattern for the rest of us. And the pattern starts with being baptized. It was what God the Father required of him, not because he was a sinner, but because the association of a person in the new covenant, you're listening, the association of a person with the new covenant requires you to be baptized of the Spirit, requires you to have the Spirit from the Father taking over controls along the way and helping you to be a Christian. Now, Jesus was born of the Spirit at his birth. Remember the virgin birth? It was by the Holy Spirit coming to the womb of Mary. But there was a moment for him to begin a ministry, to begin a life on earth, Spirit-led in a way that previously he wasn't. It's not that he was unled previously, but that his ministry began only after this happening. And when you read the four Gospels, you discover it's only when Jesus was this happening and being baptized. And it wasn't the water that did it, by the way. We'll listen along in a minute. But the pattern is in the new covenant, Jesus is setting the pattern, is that you come and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus began his ministry. Remember, he's the God-man. So it's not just because he's God. He was born of the Spirit to be the God-man. And then John the Baptist consented. And verse 16 reads, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And the way it's written in the Greek, you can't tell whether that is just coming up out of the surface or whether he's climbing up the bank. I don't know what it means. But he went up from the water. Could mean either. And behold, the heavens were open to him. Is that a visual or what's it mean? Is it the heavens is beyond our view, but maybe it's the visual happening. The heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending, not as a dove, but like a dove. All right? The Spirit of God came on him like a dove, to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's the one that's being obedient to let me lead him. He's the one who's going to be Spirit-led to achieve salvation for the world. And I am so pleased with him and what he's doing. He's starting his ministry. And he's setting a pattern for how we come into being people used of God. That's why it includes, everywhere the gospel is written out in full, it includes getting baptized. Not that the baptism saves you, but that the baptism is the way you follow Jesus in the pattern that he set, and it is the way that you demonstrate publicly that you're one of his. And he saw Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And the voice of the Father was heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son. You can tell it's the Father because he's talking about the Son. This is one of the passages in the Bible where you've got the whole of the three, the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in one cameo. Now, some people have a funny idea about what the Holy Spirit is. They just think it's another form of the one God. He has a Father form, and when he gets up in the morning, he's got to decide on what to get out of the wardrobe, whether it'll be the Father or the Son or the Spirit. That's a total misunderstanding. There are three persons in our one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Son is obeying the Father to be baptized, and as he comes out of the water, he sees the Holy Spirit come down from the heaven, meaning from God, and resting on him. And then the voice of the Father is heard. You don't see the Father, but you hear his voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the pattern. Now, for you and I to follow the pattern of the new covenant is we need, just as John the Baptist called on his listeners to truly be serious about the old covenant, get ready for the coming Messiah, and eventually when he came, for them to then follow Jesus. But it is to come to Christ as the Messiah, the Christ, and ask him to be that for you. And a part of what he was doing in the world was dying on the cross for our sins. So you ask him to forgive you for your sins. You're asking him to apply his entire mission that he went on from this moment to do to you. You're asking for the forgiveness that he gave his life on the cross that you should have. It's not just, oh, I believe a bit of Christianity, or I'll take a turn for the better and get my life going a bit more regular. No, it is to recognize the truth of your sinnerhood, and that it took Jesus the journey to the cross and the suffering for it, for you to be forgiven. When someone comes to me and says, Jim, I want to become a Christian, I lead them in a prayer which goes roughly like this. O God in heaven, I know that I have sinned. Please forgive me for all of my sin. Please make me clean in the deepest part of wrong in me. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for me. I want this Jesus to be my Saviour. I want his Spirit to come and live in me. You're asking the Holy Spirit to come to you. And I'm asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. There may be someone here this morning and you were like me. I thought all the excitement going to come. I was getting ready to enjoy being able to run away, run home and talk about all the people I saw and whose hand I got to shake or something. You know what little boys, is how they think. And instead, I discovered that I was being called to come to the Jesus that the talk was all about, and to let him become my Saviour. If that's what you need to do, is there any reason why not to do it today? And as we finish, if you want to do that, you come and talk to me, or if you find pastors hard to talk to and you've got a good friend that you're used to talking to but who knows the Saviour, say to them, I really want to pray that prayer that Jim was saying. Get them to help you. But what you're doing is recognizing that the coming of Jesus to the world was for you and requires your acceptance. He doesn't bulldoze his way into you. He lets you request him. That's why, although some people don't know how to quote this verse or know exactly what it means, I believe its meaning contains the idea I'm giving you now as a part of it. When Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. And he's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. He's talking about receiving the Spirit. He's talking about becoming a Christian. He's talking about letting the love of God get to you through Jesus coming into your life via the Holy Spirit. That's the storyline of John the Baptist, and it's never really complete. Now, I mentioned earlier that there were two things that John the Baptist would do. One was to be baptized by the Spirit, but the other was fire. And you discover that once in the synagogue, Jesus mentioned about his coming, but he left out the fire part, because the fire part is when he comes again at the end of the age, and it's the judgment of fire. So we wouldn't want that to happen today. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do thank you, Father, for the coming of John the Baptist, that he came to prepare the way for people to hear the message from Jesus. And Lord, if there's people here who, like me, thought there was a big excitement going to happen, but I was totally ignorant that it wasn't just an excitement, that event you'd arranged. A lot of people actually got in the door that day, and I was one. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart that I was able to receive Christ as Saviour and receive the Holy Spirit into my heart that brought him to be a presence there and be called baptized by the Spirit. Someone who's been initiated into the new covenant by following the example of Jesus and confessing him publicly. Lord, would you move on some here who, Lord, should also decide to do the baptism part? If Jesus, who had no sins to forgive, could do what was required of the Father by being baptized, then, Lord, there's no reason why we shouldn't follow his pattern. Bless us now to understand that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.